I feel old now. I watched those young ladies sing tonight and can remember when each one of them was one of those little children in the bell choir. And you know when they play the songs and they all ring the bells at the same time? Those girls have all been through that. And it doesn't seem like all of those young ladies should be college age tonight, but they are all college age, and God has been remarkable in bringing young people to us. Find your place, if you would, tonight in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy. Now, when we say young Timothy, we're not sure what his age is, and we don't have to know the year in particular. That's not really relevant. But we know that Paul was the more experienced. We know that Paul had been through a lot of the pressures and a lot of the tribulation that the early Christians had gone through. Paul had experienced both sides of it. Paul had created some of it, and then after the road to Damascus, Paul began to be a recipient of some of those same things. Imagine, if you would, for a few moments as Paul was being introduced to the disciples. And the disciples knew who Paul was. They knew him as Saul. They hadn't seen a great outward change yet in him. But he was brought into their presence and they were asked to trust him. Can you imagine trusting one whom you know held the coats of the men who were stoning and martyring to death Stephen? But they gave him a chance. They trusted Paul, and now Paul has been through a tremendous change in his life, and he is an elder statesman. He is one of the last of his breed. And Paul is writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of a church in one of these very difficult cities. Immorality and a number of other things were rampant where he was pastoring. And Paul sensed that he was becoming discouraged. And Paul knew what discouragement could do. So he is writing to him to encourage him. In verse number 1 of chapter 3, Paul says that, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Timothy, the only thing that I know I can do for you is to pray for you. And I find myself praying for you." Remember, Paul's in prison. "I find myself praying for you night and day. When I'm awake and conscious, I take you before the Lord." He reminds Timothy of the unfeigned faith that he senses in Timothy. And then he reminds Timothy where he got that faith. And then we move into chapter 1, down to verse number 8, if you would. And Paul says this, Be not thou ashamed, therefore ashamed, of the testimony of the Lord. I never direct a sermon toward any one particular person or a particular group necessarily, but this is for all of us, but tonight is the last really Sunday night service that we'll have here with our college-age young people who are returning and some for the first time going to college. And I'm here to tell you, church, the world is after the college age of this day. If you want to notice where the turmoil of the world is coming from, it's coming off the college campuses. Yesterday was the check-in day, the move-in day for VCU in our town. I understand traffic was backed up terribly. I'm thankful for one thing that our governor has done in voiding out any protests that may occur around some of the monuments. I was fearful before that was said, because once the college comes back in, it adds a new dynamic to our city. Some of our young people are going to be shocked when they get to college, whether it's a Christian college or secular college. They're going to be shocked by things that they see and saying things that they hear. And I want us to read through a passage of Scripture in a moment, but I want to give you a true life illustration. I think it's one of the saddest illustrations that I've ever heard of. I'm not here to depress you with it, but I'm here to point to Scripture with it. It was a young lady by the name of Mary Anna Martin. And she was in that age of changing from elementary school into junior high school. And she was 13 years old. Her father, for all of her life that she knew him, had been a baker. And this was at the very end of the Depression, the Great Depression in the United States. Her father was still a very young man, and he lost his job. He determined he would do whatever he had to do to feed his family and to take care of his family. And so he chose for a while. The only thing that he could find was work at the YMCA. And so he went to work at the YMCA, and people began to, the finances of YMCA dried up, and he moved over to WPA for a while. And then he just got any job that he could possibly get until it got to the place that to feed his family, the only thing that he could get, the only thing that was available to him, was to take a janitorial job and to work in the school system. Mary was 13 years old. She was at a brand new school. She's now learning some brand new friends and a different way of life that junior high brought along. They were in the lunchroom. She had no idea where her father worked. And they were in a lunchroom, and she heard a tray hit the floor. And the first time she had ever heard this, her father's name was called over the intercom system. And he made his way into a packed cafeteria in the school, and he began to clean up the milk and the mess of the fallen tray. The little girls, 13 years old, that were sitting around her said, "Hey, Mary, he has the last same name as you. Do you know him?" She says in her story, she says, "I buried my face to my sandwich like I was eating, and I was humiliated." And she said, "I raised my head and I watched my dad as he did his job. And I said to those girls beside me, I've never seen him before in my life." She tells a full story. Some will abbreviate and move through. She said, "In the back of my heart, in the back of my mind, every time I looked at my dad for years, those words echoed in my mind, I've never seen him before in my life." She said, "I was ashamed." You fast forward that, and her father is now an old man. And one of the only things in life that he enjoyed when he sat in his easy chair was for someone to brush his hair. He has Alzheimer's. He did not recognize his daughter. He did not recognize his wife or his family. And Mary spent her father's dying days standing behind his easy chair brushing his hair. She never told the story to anybody in her family, but standing there one day brushing his hair, she leaned over and kissed the very top of his head and began sobbing. Her mother said, "Mary, what's wrong?" And she told her the story of what she had said that day in that cafeteria. And she said, "Mom, that day I was so ashamed." Her mom tried to console her, but even the ending of her story, she said, "No one has ever been able to console me because my father loved me with all of his heart. At 13, I did not understand why he was doing what he was doing, but he put clothes on my back and he put food on my table. And in front of an entire group of children sitting around me as an immature child, I was ashamed and proclaimed it for my father. Now let's read tonight from the scripture, because Paul senses in Timothy some feelings coming the same way. Verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Now you have to remember that Paul considered Timothy his son. Now he called him his son in the faith, but I think the relation was a lot stronger than just in the faith. You hear a lot in our day about mentor programs. Paul had taken Timothy in to mentor him. He loved him more than just someone that he led to Christ. Paul loves Timothy as his son. And he says, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereof, or because of what Christ has done, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause also I suffer these things. Now remember what he said back in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So Paul continually is pointing Timothy, God saved me, and he has a will and a purpose for me, and he has made me, in this verse, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, and I'm a prisoner of his. For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Time's not going to allow us tonight to go into the rest of chapter 1, but I want you to notice some particular words. And these words, young people, those of you who are this week making your way back to your respective places of study, I think there's some important words. You ought to read out the book of 1 Timothy as the old man is telling the young generation some things that they're going to need. Notice verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. In other words, Paul is saying, there's some folks that have been ashamed of me. The next verse he goes into talking about one who had been a great blessing to Paul, but something happened and he became ashamed of Paul and fellowship was broken and he walked away. Paul said, oh, Lord, have mercy on him. He was profitable. He was beneficial to me. I want us tonight for just a few moments to take note of some things. Paul is writing again to young Timothy, young pastors discouraged. Paul seems to sense the fact that Timothy is growing ashamed because my mentor is in prison here. And Paul wants Timothy to know that there are some things in life that we must never be ashamed of. Every one of us in our spiritual life, every one of us in our Christian life at some time have come to a place that we are ashamed of something. I watched many times as our young people would stop after a ball game to eat on the way home, and I see them go into McDonald's or Chick-fil-A or different places as such, and I watch to see how they behave themselves and how they answer people. One of the things that always intrigues me is what they're going to say in line when someone asks them where they're from. Now, it's a little hard to deny where you're from when there's a 40-foot bus with the name of where you're from parked in the parking lot. But I have seen Multiple times I have seen folks waiting in line ask our students, what school do you go to? And I always wait their answer. And let me tell you this, I've never been disappointed. I've heard many of them say, Landmark Christian School. Well, where is that? And conversations have started with that. But Paul is sensing some change. Maybe tonight there's some times in our life that we're ashamed of the fact that we love the Lord. There are folks that are ashamed to pray in public. I told you the other day, I make it a practice. I make it a habit when I see someone praying in public before they have a meal or praying in public for any reason. I always make a habit of mine to go over and say thank you for not being ashamed in a public venue to express your thanks to the Lord for what He's given you. Maybe we're ashamed to speak up. Some of you young people are going to be going to colleges, some Christian, some secular, and there are going to be conversations in your dorm rooms at night that lead into doctrine conversations. You need to be ready for those. You'll be presented some things. Maybe we're ashamed to speak up. Maybe we're ashamed to sell out fully for the Lord. Or maybe we're ashamed over some past failure, like Mary was, the story that I told you. But look at verse 8, if you would, and let's jump into the chapter and look at some things that Paul is saying. Timothy, listen, I'm not ashamed, and I don't want you to be ashamed. And the first one is this, found in verse number 8. Be not ashamed of your Savior. Don't be ashamed of your Savior. Don't be ashamed underneath that tonight. Don't be ashamed. All of our college students, you ought to be taking notes. You better get used to it. Because if you're going to be successful in college, you've got to learn how to take notes well. But tonight, don't be ashamed of the Savior. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of His pain. Don't be ashamed of the suffering. Don't be ashamed of the cross. Some of you are going to find people, some of our adults and their work, find people that degrade the cross of Christ. Don't think that is unusual. Don't think it's something that Christ didn't expect, because the Scripture says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. So don't be ashamed of His pain. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Don't be ashamed of the cross of Christ. Don't be ashamed of your Savior. Don't be ashamed of the pain. Don't be ashamed of the plan. Don't be ashamed to stand up and say what the Bible says about the plan. You're going to be inundated with people every day of your life. Every one of us are going to be inundated with people who are trying to create a different plan. Don't be ashamed of the plan. Grab the doctrines of the Scripture. Grab the doctrines of the plan of salvation. Don't be ashamed of His pain. Don't be ashamed of the plan that He made. Then do this. Don't be ashamed of the people of God. Don't be ashamed to associate with the people of God. Never be ashamed to identify yourself with a group of people, with a crowd of people that's serving the Lord. I want to tell all of you that are leaving to go to college collectively tonight, the same thing that I would tell you individually if I was talking to you tonight. Choose your friends well at college. Choose your friends well. Opportunity will be given to you to make friends with people who will pull you away, who will lead you to be ashamed of things that you have been taught. And Paul reminds Timothy, he says, the things that you've been taught, and know who taught you those. So don't be ashamed of His people. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11 says this, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed of the brethren. I want to remind you of the verse of Scripture that says, if you confess the Father before men, the Father will confess you as well. Don't be ashamed of His pain, His plan, or His people. You know, Thomas, in the New Testament, that disciple who missed the evening service that evening, missed seeing Jesus. It was a great loss for him. And remember his attitude when he found out that Christ had come there. And he said, well, I wouldn't believe. I'm not going to believe what you men say unless I touch his side. Unless I touch his hands, I'm not going to believe it. Now, I want to back up from that and ask you this. Why was Thomas not there? I think there are two reasons. Fear. And he was ashamed. You say, what was he ashamed of? I believe he was ashamed to associate with those people of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples. It was a dangerous time for the disciples. Because you remember after the cross, they all were in one room in one place. And they hid themselves away out of fear that they were next. The others, they came to the appropriate and proper place. They were not ashamed, and there was great strengthening. Don't be ashamed of the Savior. Number 2, verse 9 and 10. Do not be ashamed of salvation. Don't be ashamed of the Savior. Then don't be ashamed of salvation. Now, I don't know why anyone would tonight be ashamed of their salvation, but there are those who are. We look at pieces of this tonight, and I'll say to you, don't be ashamed of the greatness of salvation. Paul reminds Timothy that we are saved. But Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, you had nothing to do with it. You weren't saved by anything that you did. You were saved by what Jesus did for you. He reminds him of the greatness of salvation. He reminds him that his soul had been delivered. He reminds him that he has a destiny now through his salvation. So why would anyone be ashamed? I will tell you this tonight. There are going to be temptations that face everyone in this room this week. That hymn this morning that was played during the offering still in my mind. This is my story. Can I tell you this? There are a lot of adults in this room right now that are being a bad example to the next generation of young people because we're not telling our story. You know what telling that story is? It's relatively simple. It's amazing the things that we say we can't talk to people about. And it's amazing the things that we do choose to talk to people about. Telling your story, giving your testimony, simply say, this is what I was without Christ. This is what my life was. And then I met Christ. This is how I met Christ. And this is what I did. And now this is what my life is. That's simply telling the story. Defining out what Christ has done for us. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews uses a word that John chose to use as well. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God, what's the next word? So loved the world. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews says this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Every one of us in our lives tonight ought to mark the fact we didn't have anything to do with our salvation. And Paul reminds Timothy of that as he's talking about salvation and he's talking about what Christ had done for him. Look at verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but to his own purpose and his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Now the word great back there in Hebrews refers to the magnitude. And I say this tonight. With pretty strong confidence, there's not one of us here tonight that understands the magnitude of our salvation yet either. You may see what God did in changing your earthly life. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither can enter the heart of man the things that God hath prepared. So we don't know the magnitude of our salvation yet. the greatness of that salvation. Listen, don't be ashamed of your salvation. Don't be ashamed of the greatness of it. Don't be ashamed of the grace of it. We also find that mentioned. That grace, what is it? That's that unmerited love and favor of God. God in His grace loved us, and He loved us to the point that He sought us. And then He called us. That's the conviction that comes. We said a few weeks ago, it takes the convicting of the Holy Spirit for a man's heart to come to that moment of salvation. You don't come on your own. The Holy Spirit woos you. So Paul says here that He loved us, He sought us, He called us, then He saved us, and then He moves forward and says, and He's able to keep us. And he again reminds him that he had nothing to do with it. Paul is good about reminding that of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You know, oftentimes people are ashamed of their salvation. And then sometimes we get full of pride. The pride of salvation. Look at what I am. I say this to you tonight with a broken heart. I don't know how to change it. I don't know what to do to help it. I have an uncle tonight that from the very depths of my heart, I know he needs Christ as personal Savior. Dr. Sumter had the opportunity to witness to him for a little while, a little over a week ago. And can I tell you what's keeping him from being saved? Can I give you his excuse? I know it's the devil keeping him from being saved, but here's his excuse. He doesn't have anything against God. But here's his terminology. It's those church people. And sometimes we get a sense of pride in our salvation, like we've done something. And if we're not careful, we look down our holy nose at people that don't know Christ. And sometimes our lives aren't the living testimony they ought to be. And I wonder how many thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people are lost today because of a sense of pride in that. The greatness of salvation, the grace of salvation, and then the glory of salvation. Paul tells Timothy that through his sufferings on the cross, that the Lord Jesus abolished death. Now, Timothy may very well have been threatened with death. We don't have that recorded. We know what Jesus said. We know what the Scripture says, that there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be persecution. And we know that Hebrews talks about, in that chapter of the Hall of Faith, talks about people who were sawn asunder and people who were burned, people who were beheaded, and all of these things. We understand that. But Paul reminds him, listen, Timothy, Jesus abolished death for you. Now, that abolish, that word means this, truthfully, to render inoperative. To render inoperative. I don't hear that statement made without remembering a Thursday a number of years back. I think it's probably been 12 to 14 years ago now. It was a Thursday afternoon, and they called from the office and told me that someone was out here in the front part of the parking lot. I came out here, and it was one of our senior men. It's a Thursday afternoon, about 1 o'clock. I can tell he's dressed for church. He has his shirt and tie and his jacket on. I could tell he had shaved himself. I said, how'd you know that? Because he had tissue paper all over his face. He had Alzheimer's. First stages. And in his mind, it was Sunday. I came around the corner, walked up on him, and called him by name and said, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm here for church. Where's everybody else? So I brought him in and preached to him. I'm just kidding. I had to follow him home that day. Here's what his doctor said. You have to render his vehicle inoperative. Paul is saying, Timothy, through Christ, death has been abolished. It has been rendered inoperable. I said to the doctor, does that mean take the keys from me? And he said, no, it doesn't mean take the keys. It means render it inoperable. I said, well, if I have the keys. He said, yes, he has another set of keys. And you don't know how many keys. He said, you must mechanically do something that he cannot operate the vehicle. He has no power over the vehicle. Timothy said, Paul says to Timothy, remember, Jesus, through his suffering, has abolished, and death is the greatest enemy that man has, he thinks. Death is what man fears the most. And Paul is encouraging young Timothy, and he said, remember, Jesus abolished, he rendered inoperable, he took death's power away. So regardless of what man may threaten, so death is then rendered inoperative. The third thing I want us to see is in verse 11 and 12. Don't be ashamed of service. Don't be ashamed to serve him. Paul tells Timothy that it is the gospel that has caused him to serve the Lord. It's a message of grace that motivates him to pour his life out for Christ. It's the message of grace that has Paul behind prison bars. It's the message of grace that has caused Paul to have a name of shame in the community. It's the message of grace. Notice, if you would, in verse 11, the appointments in service. The word appointed is in the passive voice. And he said, Timothy, remember, God has appointed me a preacher, one who conveys the message of the king. He has appointed me an apostle, one who sent out with orders on behalf of the king. What we would call an ambassador in our day, but he's an apostle. And then he said, he's also appointed me to be a teacher, one who shows men the way of salvation. Now, in a literal sense tonight, God has called all of us to be all three of these in our life. To be one who conveys the message of the king, to be one who is sent out from the king with orders, and one who shows men the way of salvation. Now, the Lord chooses when, where, and how we become those three things to serve him. So let's not be ashamed of what God appoints us to be. Psalm 84 and verse number 10, for a day in the courts is better than 1,000, and I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Paul is doing his best, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of these things. Don't be ashamed of the appointment. Look at verse 12 again. Don't be ashamed of the afflictions that come in service. Paul is writing this behind prison bars. There's a sobering truth about service to the Lord with these things. We find it in 2 Timothy 3. We find it in John chapter 16, verse 33. There's trials, there's afflictions. Don't be surprised. We talked about that somewhat this morning. Revelation in John's writing, he's talking to the church. God's reassuring the church on these things. The afflictions that come. The thing that comes in mind with what Paul is writing here is clay in the potter's hands. God's will, God's purpose, God's calling, God's equipping me. He's made me clay in the potter's hands, and it takes the pressure. Listen, you put clay on a potter's wheel, and the clay stays the same lump of clay. But it's when the potter begins to apply the pressure of his hands that he begins to form that clay into what he desires it to be. So don't be ashamed of affliction and service. And then also in verse number 12, the assurance. The assurance in service. And Paul closes with a pretty profound statement when he says this. He tells him that he is persuaded. Now that word persuaded, the English word that draws from that is our word tranquilized. If you said someone was tranquilized, they're at peace. They're at rest. He says, I am at rest. I am persuaded. It carries the idea of being able to rest with total assurance that all is well. Notice what he says. I am persuaded that he is able. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's strong. He's able to keep. Now, to keep means to guard or to watch or to keep an eye on. The Old Testament, the book of Psalms, it gives us instruction, keep thy heart with all diligence. What does that mean? Guard our heart. Paul says he is able to keep, he's able to guard that which I've committed or deposited or trusted or consigned to him. Those things he keeps. We ended our service this morning talking about those things. The important things is what you've committed to him. He doesn't keep what you haven't committed. And so it's of great importance that we commit the things of our life to the Lord. He's committed to our souls when we're saved. He's made a commitment to keep our souls. He has made a commitment to keep the sacrifices that we have. He's committed himself to keep our service if we're not ashamed. Now let's read through this verse again, what Paul says in verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Most of us, if we had a criminal background, you're ashamed of it. Paul's sitting behind prison bars, and he says this, I'm not ashamed of where I am. And I'm not ashamed of who I am. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. That's what every one of us need tonight as we leave the Lord's day and the Lord's house. To be persuaded. Preacher, you saying we need to be tranquilized? Yes. We need to be at rest that in a world that is upside down, is still in his hand. I am persuaded that he is able. Paul realizes that he's not able, but he does realize God is able. Listen, let's not be ashamed of him this week. Let's be persuaded of him this week. Let's stand for him this week. Let's serve him this week. Let's tell our story this week. Let's choose someone tonight as we leave this place and we go to our homes. Let's choose this week. I'm going to tell my story to someone. I'm finished with being ashamed, and I'm finished. And I've shared the illustration with you before. You ever seen people pray in public in the restaurant? And you could tell. And I've seen that. You know, I compliment our young people on saying what school they were from, but I have seen some of them do this when it came time to pray, and they sat down at the table. Lord, thank you for the food, Jesus' name, amen. I've seen adults do it too, though. Let us not be ashamed, but let us be persuaded, tranquilized, and at rest that he is able to keep everything that we commit to him. And some of you parents, Jeff and Kathy, for the first time, are going to leave Samantha in Roanoke at college. Nobody's written a book yet about this. The Rawlings are going to be leaving Noah in college. And Ryan is going to be left at college by Dave and Sandy, first time. Be persuaded, parents, as these young people head back to school. I'll tell you very transparently, that was the hardest moments of my life. It was hard enough when we left James and, what's the other one's name? Justin. We left James and Justin in Tennessee at Crown. And then we left John at Willow Lawn to catch the bus to the Army. When the first one left, I thought it'd be easier when the second one leaves. It'll be easier when the next one leaves. It'll be easier I remember standing in the parking lot of the college, letting go. And my heart, because you know my heart toward my kids and my family, the only words that I could get out was this: Lord, I'm taking my hands off. And I've got to trust them fully to you. You know what I did? I committed them. Then I needed to be committed. You know what I wanted to do? I still have to do it. I still have to commit them. They're all adults. Sometimes I'd like to spank them. I still have to commit them. But I know this: He's able to keep what I commit. A lot of people have to struggle with it. And I encourage every one of the parents here that are going to go through it this week, commit them. Because He is able to keep that which you have committed unto Him. And He can do what we can't do. So let's pray together. Father, thank You for the evening. We've sort of focused on these young people leaving.